Now Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious truth. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for the invitation that's in the gospel to come unto one who's able to save. The desire of our hearts just now as we open your word, that by your Holy Spirit you will indeed draw, that there will be those gathered in as yet outside of the kingdom, that you will open their understanding, you'll show them their great need, and this night you will draw them to yourself that they might find life. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22. I love to preach the Gospel. It's nice to be back with you today, but I love to preach the Gospel wherever I have opportunity. I often remind congregations that it is a message of God's love and God's grace, but it is a message that is to be obeyed. And perhaps you're not familiar with the Gospel message and you're not aware that this is a message that you must obey. Yes, the Lord would speak to you in such a way that you would understand that in this message there is something you must do. You must obey God. Peter asks an important question in one of his letters. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? And Paul gives us a very clear answer to that in 2 Thessalonians. In vengeance, taking vengeance on those who know not God, and on those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is judgment and there are eternal consequences for those who would not obey the gospel. Those of us that know and love the Lord and have bowed our knee and accepted him as Savior and know what it is to obey the gospel call, I trust this evening that that is the case for all. If it's not, I ask you to just simply listen to this presentation through the parable in Matthew 22. I went over my time this morning and I'll keep my eye on the clock and I won't do it this evening. But I want you just for a few moments to think about this parable. It's interesting that Matthew says that Jesus answered in verse 1 and yet he doesn't record any question. The Lord answers and yet there's no question here recorded for us. If you were to go back into chapter 21, you'll see that there are those religious leaders, the Pharisees, that are following the Lord about. And he's aware of their thoughts, he's aware of their motives, and he's addressing in a parable what they've been thinking about. And I don't know what you're thinking about. You may already be planning what you're going to do tomorrow. Some of you may be very close to falling asleep at the end of the day. I wouldn't know that. Well, I've put other congregations to sleep, and I suppose if you start snoring, it would become apparent to me and to others. But you know, the Lord knows what you're thinking about just now. And that's an interesting thing. He answers their thoughts. We were thinking this morning of Revelation in chapter 1, how the Lord, his eyes that burn with fire, as John describes it. I believe it was Matthew Henry that said, the Lord not only sees man, but he sees right through man. The Lord knows what you're thinking just now. I trust your thoughts are on this little parable. But he answers their thoughts in a story that they would clearly understand. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He tells a story about a king who would prepare a banquet for his son. He has prepared for a great feast. He sends out his servants with invitations to those that would come in to the banquet. But the invitation is rejected by those that were called to come in. He sends out other servants. We see that in verse 4. But again, the servants are rejected. The invitation is not received. And they treat the servants badly and kill the servants. And the king is furious when he hears this. And he sends out his armies and he destroys the city. And then others are invited to come in. And then the king steps out onto the stage at the end of this parable. And there are those who have been prepared for the banquet and are found in wedding garments. But there's one man, and he's found in his own clothes, not in wedding garments, not ready for the banquet. Well, that's the earthly story that the Lord told. And what does it mean? Well, the interpretation is not difficult for us to understand. The king, of course, is God the Father. The Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The invitations that go out is the gospel message, the message that we present this evening. That's the invitation in this parable. The servants who are sent out are those who have responsibility to come and to bring the gospel. Now, there are many more able than I have stood in this pulpit, but many servants down through the years have stood here to bring the invitation of the gospel. The rejection of that invitation and the judgment that follows is something I want to consider this evening. But the words in verse 5 jump out at me as I read this little parable. The opening words of that verse, but they made light of it. But they made light of it. What was it that these people made light of? Well, I want you to consider just three simple thoughts. What they made light of, how they made light of it, and what happened. Of course, that's the most important part. What happened when these people made light of this invitation? Let's consider firstly what they made light of. You can see here that the servants are sent out in verse 3 to call those who were invited to the wedding. They made light of the invitation of the king. That's what they made light of, the invitation of the king. Now, I've never been invited by the queen to attend anything. I think that's an oversight on her part, but I'm sure she'll get round to it in the end. I was joking with Derek this morning before the meeting how Ruth, my wife, called him to rearrange some music lessons, and she mentioned that she was at a garden party in Hillsborough during the week. Well, I wasn't at it, but I think she felt it important to drop it in that she was there. I'm sure I was invited along with her, but I decided not to go. But I've not been to any meeting with the Queen. I've moved house on numerous occasions, and perhaps she hasn't been able to keep up with my address. But if I'm invited to come and meet the Queen, I'm sure I will take it seriously. It would be good to go and to meet her. I wonder if you were invited to meet the Queen, would you take it seriously? Interesting thing this evening, that my responsibility in Lisburn Baptist is to bring an invitation, not from the Queen, not from a king on this earth, but I bring you the best invitation you could ever receive. I bring you the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no greater invitation than this. You see, these people made light of the invitation of the king. And I wonder, friends, this evening, are you still not saved because you've made light of the invitation of the King of Kings? You see, the gospel is a message of invitation, as the girls were singing in their final piece. Come, to the Father. The gospel message is an invitation to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel message is an invitation to come to the one who's able to save you from your sin. The Lord Jesus made it clear that there's no other way. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel is an invitation to come to God. Of course, the Lord's great complaint is this: but you will not come that you might have life. I wonder, friends, if you made light of the invitation of the King of Kings. Oh, it would be one thing not to attend a meeting with the Queen if you were invited. The King of Kings has invited you to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's some invitation, isn't it? But it's possible that you will not find yourself in eternity in heaven. That you'll lift up your eyes in hell like the rich ruler of Luke 16 being in torment. Why? Because you make light of the invitation of the King. You don't take it seriously. You reject it like these people in this parable. You neglect the opportunity to come and to get right with the King. They made light of the King's invitation, but we see more than that. They made light of the King's preparation in verse 4. He said, "Tell them that are invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Well, these people not only made light of the King's invitation, they made light of the King's preparation. The King in the parable has prepared a great banquet. The cattle are killed, the table is set, the food is there. Heaven here is described as a banquet. Salvation is something that is like a wedding feast. You know, to look at me, that I enjoy eating. My daughter reminded me yesterday at a barbecue that I was supposed to be going to the gym, and I didn't. And it was beginning to show, she said. She's only 6, and I think she knows me well enough. I enjoy food, and I enjoy a banquet, and I need to lose some weight. But here's a table that's been prepared, and the food is ready, and the King has made preparation in this parable. But the people have made light of that preparation. What is the Lord speaking about? Surely he's looking forward to his death on the cross. He's looking towards the preparation that he would make for sinners. When he cries in the parable, "All things are ready," does it not remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus as he hangs on that center cross and he cries, "It is finished"? The preparation is made. You see, the Son of God left heaven's glory and he came to this world and he took upon human flesh and he lived a sinless life and he went to a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And he hangs on that center tree and your sin and mine is put on his account, so that if we come to him and repent of our sin and turn from it, then the righteousness of God can be put on ours. We can be accepted because of the preparation that he has made for us. Tell me, friends, are you not saved this evening because you've made light of the King's preparation? Oh, he's died in your place. All things are ready. Come to the Savior. He's prepared his throne for judgment, the psalmist tells us. He's prepared hell for Satan and his angels, those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. He's prepared heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven's prepared, hell's prepared, his throne's prepared for judgment. All things have been made ready because he has died that death that satisfies the Holy Father on that center cross, and God is satisfied. The question is, are you prepared? Amos asked that question. Tells us in chapter 4 and verse 12 that we must prepare to meet God. I wonder, friends, are you not saved because you've made light of the king's invitation? Are you not saved because you've made light of the king's preparation? The word again in verse 4 is a forceful word. In the original, it comes with power, with force. Again, the king sent out other servants to bring those in that are invited. Again, I wonder, friends, how many more times you will be invited only to reject the invitation. For these people, there was a final invitation. I wonder, is this your final invitation? That's a very sobering thought. This could be your last invitation to get right with God. And if you miss it, you miss heaven. You miss salvation. You miss forgiveness of sin. And you'll be separated from God for all eternity. Isn't that a sobering thought? This could be the last invitation for you. My spirit will not always strive with mine. Oh, if this is the last invitation, friends, will you not take it? What they made light of. Look at how they made light of it. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his businesses, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. How did they make light of it? They made light of it in thought and in word and in deed. Oh, there were those who just turned on hearing the invitation and went to their business, went to their farms, went to their homes. They made light of it in thought. They just heard the invitation from the king and they turned and they left without accepting it. I wonder, friends, how many years you've sat in this church and you've heard the invitation and you've made light of it in thought by just leaving at the end of the meeting and not accepting God's offer of mercy. You can make light of it in thought. Of course, the psalmist tells us that God is in none of his thoughts, the wicked who will not think of God. Perhaps you don't like being described as wicked. Do you know the reality in Scripture is that we're all described as wicked because we're born in sin. And wicked literally means someone who has done wrong. Have you ever had a wrong thought? Said a wrong word? Have you ever done something wrong? Of course, all of us, if we're honest, must admit that that is true because we've an old sinful nature. We have done wrong. And the wicked do not think about God, the psalmist tells us. I wonder, friends, this evening, will you not think about this invitation? Some made light of it in thought. They just walked away. Others took the servants and treated them badly and then killed them. Now, I know that relationships between Ballykeel Baptist and Lisburn Baptist would be quite good, and I think it's highly unlikely that I would be killed on the way out of church this evening, that anybody would take me and treat me badly. But you know, the interesting thing is, around our world, there are those who will stand up today and preach the good news of the gospel. They will tell men and women that God would want them to come to Him. They will present this message, and they will do it at the risk of losing their lives. The persecuted church perhaps is something we don't often think about in this country. I think it's highly unlikely that anyone will hurl abuse at me. I think it's unlikely that in this sophisticated part of the world, anyone in this meeting will treat me badly. You're not going to make light of the message of the gospel in word or in deed. But you could just go home and not think about it. Either way, you make light of the invitation and the preparation of the King of Kings. I often think of a young girl, Cassie, in a school in America is one occasion I was driving from New Hampshire down to Logan Airport in Boston, where I was flying back home. And I can remember on the radio listening as a number of radio stations got wind of this incident that was going on in Columbine High School. A number of guys had gone in, students in the school, and had taken guns and decided that they would shoot some of the students. And they went up to one girl called Cassie in the library and put a gun to her head and asked her, did she believe in God? And she said yes, and they shot her dead. She took a stand for her faith in God. Now, there are many in that town have come to know the Lord because of the witness of Cassie. There's a book written about her now that's simply called She Said Yes. I wonder for the believers this evening, would we be prepared to go out with a message, to take a stand, even if it meant that we would have to give our lives for it? They made light of it here in verse 5, in thought and in word and in deed. I trust this evening you won't just leave at the end of this meeting. If you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll not simply walk home, drive home, and not give it a second thought. You see, it's important that we understand what happens to those who make light of the invitation and preparation of the king. What happened to them? Well, we see in verse 7 that the king heard about it and he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed the murderers and burnt up their city. And then he sent out other servants to invite those that were worthy to the banquet. I'm sure the Lord was speaking to the religious leaders about the judgment that would fall on Jerusalem in AD 70. Oh, how they had rejected the prophets, and now they were rejecting the Son of God. And he was telling them clearly in this parable that judgment was coming. Oh, you know how he wept over that city, how he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," how he longed to gather them in, but they wouldn't come. Oh, but of course, there's a sense in this parable that points to future judgment. You see, those who will not accept the gospel invitation, those who will not accept the work that the Lord Jesus has done on the cross, there is future judgment. As one of our brothers was praying in the meeting, just in the prayer meeting just before we came out here to the pulpit, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Friends, there is judgment in the future. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will sit on that great white throne. And those who have refused to accept the invitation, they will find themselves there still in their sin. They're not ready to meet God. You see, it's very personal. Whenever the king steps onto the stage here, he sees a man. And he doesn't have a wedding garment on, and he's not ready to meet the king. And the king asks him specifically why he isn't ready, why he doesn't have a wedding garment on. And the man is speechless, we see in verse 12. He's speechless. He has nothing to say. Reminds me in the last day that men and women and young people will be without excuse. Oh, one day those who have rejected God's offer of mercy will see the nail prints in his hands. We'll see him on that great white judgment throne as he points the way to a lost eternity. They will realize that preparation had been made at the cross, and they missed their opportunity to get right with God. This man does not have on a wedding garment. Those of us that are born again know the truth of this, that the Lord Jesus died for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. We might be clothed with his righteousness like a wedding garment. Oh, we're going to be presented one day faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. Michael Ravey, born in sin, trusting the Savior as a child in my home in Glengormley. I am looked upon as one who has had his sins forgiven,
clothed in the righteousness of God. But here's a man and he doesn't have wedding garments on. And the king very simply says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that not an awful picture? Here's a man and he's not ready to meet the king. And he's bound hand and foot and he's cast into outer darkness. You see, to reject God's offer of mercy, to reject the invitation, to make light of it, means separation. To be separated from God for all eternity. To be bound hand and foot speaks of captivity, speaks of being a captive in a place you don't want to be. Friends, can I suggest this evening that you do not want to lift up your eyes in the place the Bible calls hell? You don't want to spend eternity in outer darkness, in everlasting judgment, in everlasting destruction, in the place where the worm dieth not, where they cry out for a drop of water to cool their tongue. That place of torment is where this man is cast into because he's not ready to meet the king. We have seen many images on our television of those who have been held captive. And your heart goes out to them as you think of men who have been caught in Iraq. You see them on your television screens and they're bound hand and foot. And you know that they're in distress. They're captive. Think of those children in Beslan and that school in Russia, held captives. Think of the people in the great towers there in New York, in the World Trade Center, held captive above the flames, September 11th, 2001. You can think of people who've been held captive. This is the picture in this parable. And the Lord has told this story, and the point is a clear one. Those who make light of the invitation of the gospel, those who are not ready to meet the king, they're going to be held captive in a place called hell. And that for all eternity. I attended a wedding on Wednesday in the week that's gone by. And the minister reminded the congregation, whenever they were handing over rings, that a ring has neither beginning or end, and neither does eternity. There is no end to eternity. To be separated from God in a place of torment forever and ever. And those are the consequences of making light of the invitation. Friends, the Lord would have you this evening come and find life. He's not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel 33 is clear. As I live, says the Lord, an oath by his own name that can never be changed, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that they would turn. Turn, for why will you die? Oh, you see, this evening, we could ponder hell and the lake of fire and wonder about its creation. And yet this evening what's important is that we understand that preparation has been made so that you and I do not need to go there. The Son of God loves you and gave himself for you, died on that cross that you might never find yourself held captive in the lake of fire. It's a great thing this evening to know the joy of sins forgiven. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting who realizes their great need? Don't walk out. Don't leave the meeting. Don't make light of this in thought and just go home. This could be the last invitation. Servants were sent out on a number of occasions, but then the king said enough, and he sent out his armies, and judgment fell. If this is the last opportunity for you, don't miss it. It'll be an awful eternity as your mind thinks back to the night in Lisburn Baptist when you heard for the very last time the invitation to come and to know the joy of sins forgiven, and to know that you missed it, and that as a consequence of that, you will spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell. Friends, I cannot save you, but I can point you to the one who is able to save, who took your place, who will not turn you away, who loves you and who has invited you to come, that you might have life.